Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be finishing up chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 23. Now, as I was studying for the sermon this week, I found it very interesting. As I looked at church history for the visible church throughout the ages, you can see that things haven't really changed in regard to people desiring to tamper with the Word of God. We've had reformation of doctrines, the doctrines that have gone astray. We've reformed those, and that helped us get back on track. But we still have these false teachers that keep coming back time and time and time again. I want to read just a description of the Western world in the early 16th century. This was written by Carlos Erie. And he says, in 1509, when John Calvin was born, Western Christendom still shared a common religion of immanence. Heaven was never too far from earth. The sacred was diffused in the profane and the spiritual in the material world. Divine power embodied in the church and its sacraments reached down through innumerable points of contact to make itself felt, to forgive and to punish, to protect against the ravages of nature, to heal, to soothe, and do all the works of various sorts of wonders. Priests could absolve adulterers and murderers, or bless fields and cattle. During their lives, saints could prevent lightning from striking, restore sight to the blind, or preach to birds and fish. Unencumbered by the limitations of time and space, they could even do more through their imaginations their images and relics after their death. A pious glance at the statue of St. Christopher in the morning ensured protection from illness and death throughout the day. Burial in the habit of St. Francis improved the prospects for the afterlife. Pilgrimage to Santiago, where the body of Apostle James had been deposited by the angels, or to Canterbury, where St. Thomas had his skull split open by knights of King, actually it was St. Thomas Becket, had his skull split open by the knights of King Henry II, could make a lame man walk or hasten a soul's release from purgatory. The map of Europe bristled with holy places. Life pulsated with the expectation of miracles. In the popular mind and as much as the official teaching of the church, almost anything was possible. One could even eat the flesh of the risen Christ in a consecrated wafer. Our own age is not identical, but increasingly we are living in a very superstitious and pagan age. The differences may not be as great as we might imagine. End quote. And you see, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there were several unsound and unbiblical religious concepts that started to creep into the church. And much of this came through unsaved people. And the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to realize that Jesus Christ is fully and completely enough to make a sinner right with God. He's far superior to Judaistic legalism. You can see that in chapter 2 and verses 16 through 17. He's far superior to Gnostic mysticism. You can see that in verses 18 and 19. And Jesus is far superior to religious asceticism. And you see that in verses 20 through 23. Now, asceticism is a fancy name given to those who practice rigorous self-denial and extreme abstinence. If you don't smoke, drink, eat sugar, see movies, use the internet, have a cell phone, or anything else, and you see that as a religious practice in any way, you're already practicing a kind of asceticism. Now, that's not to say that all these things are good, because many of them aren't. And it might be good not to do some of those things or use some of those things. But what it is to say is that by abstaining from these things, that somehow it'll make you spiritual in and of itself. Like, if I don't use a cell phone or use the internet, then I'm spiritual. That's wrong. That's wrong. We, on the other hand, are to submit ourselves to the ordinances and lifestyle patterns of God. Dr. S.L. Johnson said, many passages tell us that certain practices must be avoided and certain moral and ethical commands and exhortations must be followed. However, all of these things are sanctioned by Scripture. The things we must avoid is submitting to specific taboos and practices which are inventions of men and are not found in the Word of God. These things don't enhance our spirituality. They actually damage it. Human taboos are dangerously wrong. Religious asceticism will never, ever produce a godly spiritual stability or strength. Matter of fact, it'll weaken the individual and it will weaken the church. Earlier in this chapter, Paul, as it were, sort of pulled the rug out from underneath the hearers' feet, and he put their backs against the wall as he demonstrated how foolish this kind of behavior was before God, given that Christ had done these things for his people. And yet they're turning back to things that were foolish. They were foolish at the time, they're foolish now. Given all of this, we can ask why. Why? Why would we subject ourselves to these things? Why have you brought the gospel down to such an earthly level? Why is your walk before God so determined by the sense of time and things that happen on this earth when there is so much that is so true in Christ? So true and so heavenly in Christ. Why do you turn back to the things of this world? Christ brought an end to all of this at the cross. So we have to ask the question, why? Why do we go back? Well, because this very condition prevailed at Colossae. And because despite the folly of such things, the Colossians were subjecting themselves to such ordinances. And they started to subject themselves to the commandments of men. The commandments and doctrines of men. And this stuff was starting to creep into the church at Colossae. They were starting to get broader and broader spread throughout the church. And I think as we look around at a lot of professing religions, professing Christianity, we'll see that there's a lot of things that are very familiar. We see that within the charismatic church so often. We see that with certain denominations that bring all these encumbrances back into the church. The majority of Christians walk in such a way where they are bound by the commandments and doctrines of men. They have a religion. And even though they profess Christ, they say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They walk by rules. They live by laws. They walk by the commandments and doctrines of men. In sort of a different way, I don't know if any of you have heard of the emergent church movement. It's very popular. And this movement plays on attacking the clarity of Scripture. The bottom line of this movement is that we aren't supposed to even understand precisely what the Bible says or means. That we are just supposed to celebrate a mystery of God, celebrate ignorance of not really knowing what will or could happen. We celebrate the fact that we just flat out don't know Scripture. And rather than being ashamed of this confused state of mind, these folks of the emergent church movement wear this complex and contradictory title proudly. They wear it as a badge of honor. They think it sets them apart as true intellectuals. They say that truth is only true at one time, and then truth sort of moves through the ages and changes. And whether you think that you will be saved by these things or merely improve your life by these things are convoluting to the walk that you have with Christ. They will not bring you closer to God. They will bring you into bondage. And so the Apostle Paul, as he talks to the Colossians, he tells them the truth. He reminds them that their walk should not be according to this world or traditions or teaching of men, but that their walk should be in light of the gospel which they first had given to them. Their walk should be in the manner of it being in Christ. Their walk should be a pilgrimage where they go through this world entirely in Christ. So with that as our background, let's go ahead and read our scripture text for this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And let's start with verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let me ask you this question. By what authority do man-made doctrines come? I don't care who it is that says it. If it's not in the Bible, by what authority do they come? The Bible says the only true and legitimate and genuine authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christians and for His church, there is only one legitimate written authority for any doctrine of life, and that's the written word of God. Man-made doctrines, when it comes right down to it, have no legitimate authority. They are counterfeit authority. And their authority has its roots in the person and work of Satan himself. And so what kind of counterfeit authorities were men seeking to impose on the church at Colossae? And actually, it was starting to spread into the other churches around the region. Well, let's read verse 18 again. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, that is sort of difficult to understand as we read it out of the New King James. I'd like to just read that same section out of the NASB, because I think it sort of unravels it just a little bit for us. Here it says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. What Paul is saying here is don't let anyone tell you that you are disqualified from the spiritual prize because you haven't reached a level of self-abasement or self-imposed humility. You know, this isn't, by the way, true humility. A lot of this is just saying, hey, look at how humble I am. Look at what I'm doing. You don't really have anything to back it up. You have some actions that you do, but they're staged. When you see a certain thing, you step forward, but when you see other things, you turn a blind eye. These things are staged. It's for people to see. Oh, look at how humble I am. The phrase, let no one cheat you of your reward, is very interesting because in the original Greek language, it's describing the role of an umpire or a judge in the Olympic Games. He's saying that there are those who are making up rules, those who are making up man-made doctrines, like an umpire or judge who would unjustly deny you winning the prize for the race or some other sports contest. They're not honest in making their judgment. Now, this isn't the judge who says, I'm disqualifying you because you didn't play by the rules of the event. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:5. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul himself sets this as the basis. Play by the rules. But when you play by the rules and someone comes along and says, I'm taking your prize away because you didn't play according to my rules, because I came up with new rules and changed the rules, don't listen to that person. They're trying to steal the prize that you have won. And concerning the church, it's these things where people come along and say, hey, I know God said this, but I have new rules for you to follow. And if you don't follow them, you're going to lose your spirituality. You're not going to be as spiritual as you need to be. And so they change the playing field. Not based on what God says. They change it by your conformance. Not by scripture, but how you conform to their rules. If you don't conform to their invented doctrines, they'll say, well, you're telling me that you're not willing to submit to the authority of the church. You're telling me that you're not willing to know more than what you do. And you know what? If you persist in this, I would have to tell you, you're probably not a Christian. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to end up making up their rules to determine whether you truly have faith. Now, like I said last week, and we have to be careful with this, obedience to the Word of God is not legalism. It's simply following God-mandated commandments. What we're talking about here is restrictions and requirements that are outside of the pages of Scripture. Paul tells us in verse 18 that there are those who invent their own doctrines, who are intruding into these things that are not seen, things that God has not revealed to the body of Christian truth. And you see, God set boundaries of theological and doctrinal territory. And those boundaries are what we're to live in. We're to live and learn within those boundaries. So if you have someone who says, hey, guess what? Found a new boundary. I'm defining a new boundary. I found something new in Scripture. I found some new doctrine, some new theology. By definition, the only thing new in theology is heresy. And that's a fact. But then they say things like, you haven't understood the worship of angels, and you haven't had the right visions. But you see, those who invent false doctrines, they can speak very eloquently. They can speak very smooth words. They can twist Scripture by quoting it out of context and distorting the actual meaning. And they can overwhelm you with theological terms. And so they can come across very convincing. We live in a day when, man, if you speak eloquently and persuasively, you're in. But many of those people are promoting all kinds of evil. One preacher once said, far better is the man who stammers out the words of truth of the Word of God than a man who spews forth evil with great flowing eloquence. I've actually heard people say about preachers who preach error and who invent their own doctrines, but he's such a nice guy. He's so humble. It's almost to say, he's so humble and he's so nice. Does it really matter that he preaches a false gospel? Does it really matter? Paul, in his writing to Galatians, he says something about this, and we've turned to this many times. Let's turn to it again. Because it's profitable. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Starting with verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here he sets his parameters. But even if an angel from heaven, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema, damned to hell without any possibility of salvation. That's what that means. Let him be anathema. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to verse 19, where it says, and holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. We are united to Christ, unlike the person who seeks to enslave us. That person doesn't hold fast to Christ as the head. He is not a member of the body connected to Christ the head, because he is not connected. He does not grow spiritually. This is a picture we often find in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, of two great doctrines. The doctrine of the headship of Jesus Christ over the church, and the doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. The true church. The church that's composed of regenerate believers. Those who have been born again by the Spirit. The doctrine of one body of believers. That's what Scripture tells us. It's all the way from the Garden of Eden into the last person who will be saved. That's one body. There's, until there's final destruction, all those who believe by faith from beginning to end are members of one body in Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, sets forth the principles and purpose of the true body, the true church, how the church is supposed to be functioning under the headship of Christ. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why these people were given. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, why? Why do we need them to come to that stature, to that knowledge? So that we are no longer, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. And here we have that doctrine of Christ the head. And him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You can see that the true body of believers is a well-instructed body. It's a well-grounded body. It's a growing body, a maturing body. They mature in the truth, in the knowledge of Christ. And most of all, it's characterized by love. By the love of Christ, for the love of the truth of the Word, and for the love of God's people. You will know them by their love for the brethren. Now, because this body is being united together in Christ, verse 20 of our text says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" We have to remember that when it says "therefore," that we look back at the preceding verses in order to find direction of what we should, or in some cases should not, do in the following verses. Therefore, Paul is saying, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why? Or why do you, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? The if clause is very important there. It has a first-class conditional meaning. Reality, you see, is assumed. In other words, since you have believed on Jesus Christ and have a complete standing in God's sight by being linked with his death, why even think about submitting yourself again to man-made rules in order to make yourself right with God? You are complete in Jesus Christ. You do not need to follow a bunch of man-made ascetic practices to make yourself complete. You have been delivered from the earthly forms of religion. You are no longer in the flesh. You are no longer walking in the world. You have been delivered from the rudiments of the world and the things of the flesh. You are now risen in Christ. And you walk, although still in the body of this world, we're still here, but nevertheless, as a believer, we walk in the Spirit. We walk with Christ, and we walk in Christ. You see, Christ didn't just take our sins away. He didn't just take our sins away. He didn't just wash us from our iniquity and our transgressions. He didn't just deliver us from the flesh of death and corruption. He also took the strength of sin away. We walk no longer in the death grip of sin. Sin used to control us, but it no longer does. So why go backwards? Why go back to the things you were freed from? If we died with Christ, we must live in continual union with him, recognizing the break with sin, the break with our past, any form of spiritual mysticism or superstition. You know, I was thinking about this morning. When Vicki and I moved down to Texas, we weren't believers. And of course, there's the Bible Belt. Everyone's talking to you about faith. And to me, my eyes weren't open to the truth of the Word. Quite honestly, no one ever presented the gospel from the Word to either of us. They talked about Jesus a little bit, but never said, listen, look at this. So one day, as I'm looking through this magazine, I see that for, I don't know, $10-$20, you can buy this little elephant. And inside it had seven little elephants. And it said if you carried this around with you, you would have all kinds of prosperity and health and all of this. And I'm thinking to myself, for $10, this is worth it. Now, this is what's funny about this whole thing is if someone else were to have said that, I would have thought they were foolish. But somehow at the time, it made sense. So I bought this little thing. It barely looked like an elephant, let me tell you that. It had a little cork in it. Pulled the cork, and out comes these little chips. And they had little V-shapes, so it made it look like it had legs. They didn't look like elephants whatsoever. But I put all seven of those back, put the cork in, and I carried it around. I was looking for something. I was looking for some mystical thing to happen. And guess what? It didn't. Of course it didn't. And like I said, I would have said, if you bought into that, you were foolish. But somehow, it snagged me at the time. We do that. We end up thinking that there's something there. But now, we have to look. There are some religious practices that can start to entice us. We have to be careful about that. We have to watch out for the dangers of that. The things that once engaged us before we were converted, before we came to faith. And so Paul's saying, stay clear of the dangers. And there's new dangers. There's new things always coming around the corner. He's saying, you have great freedom and joy with this union in Christ and his death. And so he shows us how foolish these rules and ideas of men are in contrast to the freedom of Christ. In verses 21 through 23, it says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things are indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In verse 21, Paul criticizes the law as dealing with things using the food and drink. In other words, men had come up with all kinds of things. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. All these religious systems that are unbiblical, which are not found in the Word of God. Listen to what Romans 14:17 says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:13, it says, food for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the body, and the Lord for the body. Clearly, God's word speaks to all areas of life. It says, whether you sit or stand, eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. We do what we do to bring glory to God. And so wouldn't it make sense that we do the things that actually do glorify God? The things, the food and the drink are to be used and enjoyed to bring glory to God. But we are taught that while we are to enjoy these things, drunkenness, gluttony are condemned repeatedly in Scripture. But there are some who take the focus and they put too much focus on physical matters and miss the whole big picture. There are some people that are concerned about their physical well-being. They go, you know what? I just have to work out to be spiritual. If I run, I'm going to be spiritual. If I pump iron, I'm going to be spiritual. If I work my body, this is going to get me to a state where I'm more spiritual. And these people are more apt to get up early in the morning, go for a run, work on their stair climber or whatever, than they are to open up the Word of God and to strengthen their mind and their heart by reading the Word. You see, that seems to be prevalent right now. People are thinking, my spiritual well-being has more to do with my physical well-being. And it doesn't. They can get into this idea that it's, you know, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I have to do everything to uphold this temple in ways that the Bible doesn't prescribe. But we can go on the wrong side of that, the other side of that, and then we can say, oh, it's all spiritual, nothing physical. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. But Paul warns us. He warns us about the human regulations governing our daily experiences. If we're united with Christ in his death, we have been freed from the entanglements. And we need to enjoy the world around us within the constraints that God puts. The world can have very pleasant details. All of us can say that we've gone on a vacation or a trip and seen things that are just marvelous. We should enjoy those things. Or we've tasted some food that just, I mean, just, whew, It takes you there. You just go, wow, this is good. We should enjoy those things, but we should do it in light of glorifying God. And so there's all these people that say, you know, we need to submit ourselves to the man-made things. That'll just add to what God's saying. But Paul says, no. Don't do that. You know, all these people that are saying, don't taste, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, they're deaf and blind. They don't understand the word of God like they ought to. And so Paul says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And they say, well, it's in Scripture. It says it right here. Paul says it. So they jump right from what Paul is saying as a description and make a doctrine out of it. They stop Paul mid-sentence and they come to their own conclusion. And he says, right here, it says, do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. You know what? Don't use Scripture that way. If you notice, I add extra verses every time. I could just put one verse that specifically speaks to what we're talking about, but I want to add the verses so you can get a context. Too many people are willing to stop mid-sentence and say, right there, that's what it means. And they'll start to make all of these kind of doctrines that oppose the teaching of the Lord. But Paul says, don't submit yourself to those regulations. Don't prevent yourself from the experiences that God gives you. And then again in verse 22, it says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, these things have no inherent value. They're perishing. You know, God doesn't expect us to live in poverty. And if he gives you wealth, have it focused. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be in poverty. But either way, you know, I once heard that in a study, more poor people are worried about money than rich people. More poor people worry about, oh, I need money, I need money, I need money. And a lot of rich people go, I have the money, I don't even know what to do with it. But you know what? Whatever God gives you, see it as a blessing. These things are good. God has put it before you. Use it appropriately. Do it to the glory of God. Just to get a little better idea of this, just if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting with verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and is of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. these things command and teach. And so finally, in verse 23 of our text, it says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And here you see, it's very wise for us to say, is this restriction from God? Is this restriction one that originates from God or originates from man? By what authority is this given? Is this God-given authority or man-given authority? And do you see the word religion that's used there? The word is etholothreskeia. And it means a worship which one prescribes and devises for himself contrary to the contents and nature of faith, which ought to be directed to Christ. It's worship which one prescribes and devises for himself contrary to the contents and the nature of faith, which ought to be directed to Christ himself. In other words, misdirected zeal and the practice of ascetics. That's what that word means. Worthless worship and religion will appear to be very humble. It will appear to have this very humble mindset. But behind it, there is a proud and arrogant mind who will not turn to the authority of God's word. And there are people who will see these people who put their bodies through physical exercise and torment and torture, and they will end up going, man, oh man, are they ever religious. They really got it going on. And the world seems to like that. The world likes that. The reason the world likes that is the world, unbelievers, like to think that there is something we can do to earn favor with God. They want something, and so there's an admiration of those who put their body to the test. But this extreme dedication, this extreme relentless persecution of their bodies is worthless and has no value to God because it's invented by religious men, by people who came up with this so that they don't have to rest upon the finished work of Christ. The only worship that God accepts is worship that conforms to Him. And He alone is able to determine what worship standards meet His. A man-made system of worship is no value to God or man. It has no value against fleshly indulgence. And do not be deceived. People who appear religious but do not have a true relationship with Jesus Christ and are not deep into the Word of God and who do not have victory over fleshly indulgence. They appear to be spiritual, but their private lives and what they go about within the world are all full of fleshly indulgences. I hope that as we went through this, you see the parallels between the kinds of man-made doctrines that the Colossians were seeing and those things that we come up against. And some of us don't see it as much as others. Some of us are around other professing believers, and we see this difference. We hear these heresies. We see these things. But listen, Man-made systems of religion will never work. If it isn't biblical, it's not powerful. If you want victory, if you want freedom, you want truth, you'll find it in Christ and you'll find it in the Word of God. That will set you free. God's genuine revelation is that which leads the true church safely home to Christ and safely home to glory. Nothing else, no word of anyone else can save, sanctify, or glorify. If you do not know Jesus Christ, repent and believe. It is Him and Him alone. There is no amount of denying yourself that will ever do anything for you. Believe upon Him, and He will take all of that, and it will be a done deal. The moment you believe, you will be saved.